Good morning, friends. Thanks for joining us here at the Grace Hour. We're a daily program that takes a dive into the believer's daily challenges and gives a biblical perspective on how to have an overcoming life. We're very excited to have Pastor Shibeli here in the studio with us today. My name is Pastor Jason Moore, and we've had a fantastic week on really uncovering this thought from a biblical perspective on mental health. And today we're going to talk about the heart of the matter and really how the heart really is key to understanding mental health. And I love how the week has progressed, Pastor Shibeli. It's really gotten into just how what is mental illness, what is these disorders that are so talked about in so many circles, so many labels, so many psychological terms, which are good for description, but they're not necessarily good for diagnosis. So I'm very excited just to really unpack today with you the idea of mental health in regards to the heart. And maybe you can kick that off with us here. It's a huge topic, actually.
It is. And it's interesting to me that because of the use of pharmaceuticals, many people that have mental health problems, maybe they are able to function in society somewhat. But have you ever noticed if somebody stops using their medication, then that's why you see all kinds of strange things happening in society, people going off their rails and doing crazy things? Because in all reality, rather than deal with this in a biblical perspective through the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God and the mind of God, they're using prescriptions. That's what you'll get when you go to a psychiatrist or psychologist. Many times, if they don't have a Christian basis, they're going to give you a prescription. I mean, I saw this for years because I ran, along with my brother, we operated two things. One was called the Lighthouse Counseling Center, which we had about 1,000 clients a year. Then we had two homes. So you went from the Lighthouse Counseling Center. If you really needed help, we put you into these homes, which were, they were called the Lifehouse. One for men, one for women, where they would receive instruction in God's mind and God's thinking. And this is the key, because, you know, outside of the biblical perspective and the spiritual thought patterns, people enter into all kinds of ways of trying to treat mental health. And it ends up, if it isn't narcotics, it's something, some kind of prescription drugs, narcotics. And then so many people are taking so many avenues to deal with mental health problems, and people that drink, that are involved with alcohol and consuming alcohol, people that are taking Valium, people that are taking prescription drugs, people that are smoking dope, people that are getting high on narcotics. It's all a reflection of mental health. It really is a reflection of mental health. And then some people become workaholics. So rather than deal with their mental inadequacies or their problems, they're gonna work three jobs, you know, and just, you know, make money and stay away from anything. So it's really interesting. And that's why I think if you read Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 for me, I want to begin there and give us an understanding of what we need to be occupied with.
Yeah, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart.
There it is, the discerner. That means to be able to distinguish. The word discernment, anacrino, diacrino, it means I'm able to separate and distinguish what's from where, soul, spirit. So what's happening, what's taking place? It's a discerner. So without the word of God, you're not able to distinguish. Mm-hmm. Really, where is this coming from? Is it coming from the old sin nature, the mind of the flesh? Is it coming from the world's thought patterns? Where is it coming from? Is it coming from demons? Are demons the ones initiating thought patterns? And that can take place. So the Word of God is alive. It's alive. It's quick. It's alive. It's sharp. It's powerful. It has energy. And I thought about two things in regards to those verses. It tells you what the Word of God is, alive, sharp and powerful, what it is, and then what it does, what it is, and what it does. And so we have so many things that are going on there in life that lead to people having problems. That's why I think Philippians is a great portion. Here's Paul in jail. in prison, and he's speaking to the church of Philippi that had big problems going on at that particular time. There was a division. Two women were causing a division in the church. There was all kinds of things happening. The Roman government was taking control and initiating their thoughts. The wisdom of the Greeks, the Jews, and you know, religion and legalism were coming in. And Paul's got to deal with what's going on in Philippi. And I love how he concentrates on the mind, Philippians 1:7. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And then on through Philippians and then into Philippians 3, where he's concentrating again. And then seeing the results, by the way, I think there's amazing results of having a mind that is thinking with God. You have joy, Philippians 4:4. Let your moderation, your finished work, the finished work be known among all men. You have a peace that passes understanding. You have thanksgiving. I mean, think about these results. Learn to be content. You have strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You have assurance, 4:19. So there's seven results of proper thinking in Philippians. And if the Philippians are not thinking correctly, then what you end up having is all kinds of movements and directions to solve problems and difficulties, but now you've compounded it. Mm. Now you've added sin to sin. In other words, like say there's a problem in my mind that's based on sin, or I've got confusion, anxiety, fear, doubt, human reason, whatever it may be. Now, instead of taking the biblical route to solve the problem, I take another route. Now I've added in Isaiah 30, sin to sin. And then it gets layered. It gets layered so much that people don't even know how to deal with it. I mean, I dealt with addictions for years with addictions. I never cared about the external aspect, the addiction that led to a crime, per se, the addiction that led to a divorce, the addiction that led to this. I didn't deal with the addiction part of it. I dealt with the mind because a person is looking for a valve, a way out, a road out of their problem, and instead of having God's mind and choosing the Holy Spirit and the ways of God, they choose other things. And this is what happens. So people are counseling based on results of something, which is ridiculous, which is absolutely ridiculous. And this is what is going on in this world system. I know I worked in three prisons, you know, and I was dealing with people all the time with situations and problems. And so having seen this, the counsel of the world doesn't work. Mm. How can the counsel of the world work when Satan is the god of this world? It doesn't work. They might have some methods that actually are related to biblical thinking. They might have some of those, and they're actually, some of those things are giving results, but they are based upon a biblical premises, even when people don't know it. Mm-hmm. They have no idea about it. So how important it is for us to be able to think with God, to think correctly. Let this mind be in you. And Jesus was talking about that. Even when he rebuked Peter in Matthew 16, when Jesus said he's going to the cross, Peter said, may that thought be far from you. He's actually telling Jesus that his thinking is incorrect. And what does Jesus say? He doesn't address Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan, for you savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And the word savor is an interesting word, phroneo. You have a mindset of a man. By the way, and people maybe don't have a hard time with this statement I'm going to make now. To be having the mindset of a man is to be thinking with the enemy. Mm. It really is, because he is initiating all the thinking that is outside of God. And so people don't address these things. And this is what takes place. And so here's people in society that really walk outside of you know, the law, or are doing all kinds of things. And what's taking place is really the result of not thinking with God. You go to a psychiatrist or psychologist today, they're going to tell you about what the Bible says. I counsel with the Bible.
Sure.
I opened the Bible and said, we're going to solve this problem scripturally and spiritually speaking, you know. And I remember one time they asked me to teach at a university. And they wanted me to teach Christian psychology. They said, what's your textbook? I said, the Bible. And basically, they could not get rid of me because they had assigned me to preach, to actually teach the class. And my name was in the catalog. And also, I had a relative that was in the hierarchy of the college. So I was in there. And all I did was use the Word of God. And it was amazing what took place. So having the mind of Christ, having God's mind. How do you deal with anxiety? Well, what does anxiety mean? Merim now is the word. It means to have a mind divided from God's mind. How do you deal with a fear? Fear is a word that means I have a mind that runs away from God's mind. Okay? Doubt. I have a mind that's wavering from God's mind. Human reason. I have a mind separated from God's mind, living in human reason. So we need to think with God. This is a solution for mental health. This is the solution for mental illness. Mm-hmm. God's word. Oh, that's too simple. Come on, you don't understand the problems that people have and how intricate and complicated they are. They're intricate and complicated only because they've been so divorced from God's thinking, and there's been patterns of how people deal with it for decades and centuries. I mean, how did they deal with things in the 1800s, 1900s? All these things that are going on today are so interesting to me.
Yeah.
And what's their source? Where do they come from?
Well, that's the point right there. I think you nailed it. I think the depth of God really deals with and touches the depth of man. And without the word of God, we're just dealing with symptoms and or, you know, behavioral modifications. I want to kind of highlight a couple questions today that really will unpack, I think, what you're saying. One writer says, mental health is the feeling of satisfaction and well-being from a holistic life that has healthy emotions, cognitions, and social behaviors, and spirituality. I think when you talk about the Bible, it really addresses our default, which is brokenness and our depravity, that man cannot better himself. Man cannot be good enough to be accepted by God. But the Bible, the mind of Christ, the heart of God teaches us how to think. It teaches us how to act. It teaches us how to respond. You know, and when we think of the Bible, as you're saying, we're made in the image of God. And when we're made in that image and have a revelation, I think revelation is huge in regards to mental health. Mental illness means I'm disconnected from the revelation of I'm made in the image of God. Mental health could say is I have a revelation, and now it's my identity that I am who God says that I am. And I want to say this, Pastor Schiavelli, I think people, and all of us included, we can have this concept of God. And this is where we can get disconnected. Our God can be small. We can overestimate ourselves. And we lose that holisticness or that wholeness to where God has made us in the image of his son. We're made with this identity that I'm everything that God says that I am and nothing that the devil says that I am. So I want to pose a question to you just to continue to get you talking here. But so we're encouraged to look today on the outward to find causes for our troubles, people, circumstances, and physical problems or conditions are blamed for how we act and make decisions. What is the heart of the matter when it comes to mental illness?
Well, the heart of the matter is, number one, having a new heart. First of all, being born again means that I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I received the person of the Holy Spirit into my life. And now am I going to think with God? And are my affections going to respond to God's thinking? Am I going to make choices based upon the mind and the affections? You know, in other words, like, it's not biblically based. It's not biblically centered. And by the way, there's even so-called Christian psychologists and people that would say they are Christian, and they're saved, they're born again, but they still operate with the principles of the world when it comes to counseling or dealing with mental health. Dealing with mental health problems. And if you don't deal with it, biblically speaking, to the perspective of God's word and the power of God's word, then you're going to come up with something. You say, oh, yeah, they're Christians, they believe in God, but I'm going to counsel outside of that.
Yeah.
I'm going to counsel outside of thinking with God. That's too simple, you know? No, but it's really developing new patterns of thinking. Okay, new patterns of thinking are the key, because I develop patterns my whole life of how I think, and then I get saved and I become a Christian. But if I'm not in a place where I'm learning the word and I'm studying the word, then I can be saved and I'll go to heaven. but my thinking is impaired. Mm. My thinking is based upon thinking that comes from another source. It might even be, how about this? It's good thinking, but it's not God's thinking. Mm-hmm. See, that's the dangerous part. We know bad thinking, okay? Somebody standing in front of you offering you a fifth of liquor, or somebody standing with you and saying, let's go commit a crime. Oh, no, I don't think like that. But somebody there and saying, you know, if you're having a problem with your wife, get a separation, you know, and that might sound like a good thing at the time, but it's not God's thinking. Mm-hmm. It's not God's thinking. In other words, so good thinking can be the dangerous aspect in our society. Thinking good, what you need is a good job and responsibility and whatnot. No. What you need is having a calling and a purpose from God. And then that will take, that will be the source and the foundation. So the good that man does is the dangerous thing. Mm. Okay? I mean, you know, clothing themselves with fig leaves, all right? That's a good thing. They're naked. They clothe themselves with fig leaves. God comes with the God thing. Thinking with God is skins. Mm. He shed the blood of a lamb and gave them skins. So the good thinking, I've always found, is the most dangerous. Wow. It's the human reason. It's thinking, you know, if the man had a better education, then he would not commit crime. If the man had a better this, a better that, you know what? Hello? If the man knew God and operated receiving from God's thought patterns, you know, and training. But that's not the way it goes today. By the way, you have churches that they don't even give you God's mind. They are saved and they do preach about the Bible, but they don't emphasize the mind, the thinking of God. A progressive thinking that develops a set pattern in the mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, a pattern of thinking that develops into a process. You got this pattern or this foundation of thinking, and then where does it go from there? Does it just remain dormant? Nothing takes place? You know, in other words, there's not a problem that a person has in this world today that cannot be solved by thinking with God. I come from that premise and that foundation. I don't care what it is. I've had some strange things come my way, you know, with the so-called modern problems of man, whatever, you know. And guess what? They can go all the way back to Genesis, you know, and there they are. So thinking with God, that means I have to really have an understanding of God's mind through God's word.
Yes.
And if I do not have that, and I'm a Christian, I never read the Bible. I go to church once a week. Like, are you trying to tell me you can have God's mind? You don't read the Bible and you don't go to church, or you go to church and you don't really listen or mix faith with what you're hearing. Mm-hmm. You read the Bible 10 minutes a week or something like that, and you are saved, but you haven't got God's mind. It's a decision, right?
Yes.
You need to let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That's a pretty interesting challenge.
Yes.
I want to have the mind of Jesus Christ in every area. How to raise children, God's mind. Mm-hmm. How to operate in a marriage, God's mind. How to live a single life, God's mind. How to conduct business, God's mind. Mm. You know, really, this is everywhere. How to play sports with God's mind, you know?
I mean, I think of our heart like a garden.
Yeah.
What you plant will grow eventually and bear fruit. So if my seeds are of my own goodness or my own righteousness in Romans 10:3, then it's going to be something that is not inspired or not something that reveals the love of God. You know, I want to say to our listening audience today, join us in the conversation, 800-338-7060, or on the chat on Facebook. Yeah, some of you are on YouTube. It's great to see you, and we'll get to you in a few minutes, but don't be afraid to comment with us. You know, Pastor, I think you said a key word, the word layers, and people oftentimes say, oh, people are like the layered onion, and I think that is so true. Like, life will trigger certain responses that are deep in us, and again, I go back to that point, the depth of God deals with the depth of man, but I love this word pattern, because as we're developing patterns, they take away the layers and get to the root of the matter. Matthew 15:13 says that whatever is not planted of God, I will uproot. And I think when we're dealing with the heart and we're dealing with learning the Bible, dealing with church attendance in the sense where we're submitted to a pulpit where we can grow. God is constantly teaching us to unlearn and relearn his mind, his heart, his love, his grace. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says, 13:8. It is good, imperative, critical that people are established in the grace of God. So when we think of that today, our intake versus our outtake, I mean, when Proverbs says, when Solomon says, or David, excuse me, Proverbs 4:23, it is imperative that you guard the heart with all diligence. When we think about that, how does that relate to mental health, guarding our heart?
Well, here's the options in the guarding of the heart, the protecting of the heart. I've got thoughts that rise within you. Remember, Jesus said, why do these thoughts arise in your heart? 24. Okay, so I've got the mind and the thought pattern of the old sin nature that wants to rise up, okay, and contest the thoughts of God. Then you have satanic projections through demons, and that can go against, that will go against the mind of God. Then you have the world and how the world thinks, which is actually sort. There's two, by the way, the funny thing about the definition of the world, I see a little bit of confusion about that. The world is nothing more than having two sources, Satan and the flesh. Satan and the old sin nature creates a world system, which is developed by the devil, demons, and an old sin nature, okay? And so here we have these thoughts coming in. So the only way to combat these thoughts is the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I've got to have God's thinking in every area, in every area. And that's what will put a sword through it, through those thinking. That thinking will be rejected, okay? That's why Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Even when he made a statement that didn't seem so bad, I don't want you to go to the cross, you know? That was a satanic initiation. So having the mind of God and guarding ourselves with God's mind, that is going to give me an ability to defend. See, a shield of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So you got two things in your hand if you're fighting in a war. You've got a sword and you've got a shield. They kind of operate together. The sword is what actually is the motivation for the shield's movements, okay? Because it's a shield of faith, and faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. So if I don't have any word of God and mixed faith in my life, then I end up just thinking, can be good thoughts, but they're not God's thoughts. They're good thoughts, you know? Remember how many times Saul had some good thoughts?
Yeah.
And David said, that's not from God. You know, I thought I should offer the burnt offering. He wasn't thinking correctly. What he did doesn't seem like a bad thing, did it? He's offering an offering to God. But David said to him, Samuel said to him, no, that's not God's thinking. How about if you're doing things for God, but they're never God's mind? You can be doing things for God and do all kinds of things. If you give your body to be burned, it profits you nothing. You can do all these kind of things for God. It's got nothing to do with God's mind at all, you know?
That's scary.
It is scary. It's scary unless perfect love casts out fear.
Amen.
And you can live thinking with God and knowing that he loves you. And by the way, God wants you to have his mind. He doesn't make it difficult. He says, just let it be in you. Receive God's thoughts. It's not something that he's trying to hide from me so that I'll make mistakes and then he'll pick me up and I'll figure it out. No, he wants me to understand how he thinks about raising children, how he thinks about conducting myself in society, how a church should think about the gospel and reaching the lost. But what you have is you have 8 billion people in this world, and somebody said, I've got a few references on this, that there's only 700 to 800 million Christians, 1 out of 10.
Wow.
And that's very interesting to me. And that's because the gospel is not at the priority, the top of the priority in churches today. It's all about, you know, whatever, music and miracles and this and that and all kinds of programs to help people. But it's not about giving people God's thoughts. And therefore, the church, by the way, the Bible says this in 1 Peter 4:17, judgment begins where?
At the church.
Not at the world, but at the house of God. If the church is not propagating and pronouncing and proclaiming God's mind, then what do we expect in this world? The church, you know, some people come to church and they say, I'm not coming back, because the church is no different than the world. They see the world, its influence about finances and money, and they hear it in the church. Okay, they see the same problems, and I'm not saying, of course, there is sin and there's trouble. You know, there can be difficulties in marriage even for church people. I understand that, but they're not seeing the difference. There should be a difference between light and darkness.
Yes.
You know, so how to think with God. This is so key.
It's a statement we've been hearing for decades, right?
Oh, from Pastor Stevens. He always talked
about
that.
If our heart is empty, our head is going to be, you know, meditating, all kinds of things that will eventually lead us out of the way. You know, maybe I could just say people are like deep wells, right? And really, our self-help or self-motivation programs, they're dealing just with the symptoms and not the depth of the heart. You know, one writer says that mental health is a healthy focus. So what am I focusing on? Right. What am I talking about? What is my meditation? Let my meditation be pleasing unto you.
Key.
Mark 7:21-23. People do what's right in their own eye, but God sees the heart. He weighs the heart. He weighs the intents of the heart. So,
and really speaking of the new heart, He makes you a new person, and so you have a new mind.
Mm.
Operating in the new mind, doesn't it say be renewed? Ephesians 4:23.
Yes,
in the spirit of your mind. That the spirit has a mind, and the spirit connecting to the Holy Spirit. All right. See, by the way, we have to remember that. This is the way it goes. There's the Holy Spirit. When He comes in, you're born again, and the Holy Spirit is gonna use as a funnel the human spirit, and the human spirit is gonna operate over the soul. So, getting people to change their thinking has got to be something that's a spiritual thing. I've seen my thinking change because I've got the mind of the Holy Spirit and the new person. You know, how does a person? You know, sometimes people can put you in a place of rehab, and you can come off of that habit of drug or alcohol abuse. Okay, but you haven't changed the thinking. So when they leave that environment, they go back out, and if their thinking hasn't changed, and there's no receptivity to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they go back out and do the same thing. And even if they are saved, if they come in there and they're getting counsel, and it's not a change of mind, a change of thinking, they just go back because the power of the initiation. By the way, the devil, I think, knows precisely where people's flesh is at.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, he knows these strongholds. He knows these areas he can attack in. He knows these areas where he can attack in. And it's very interesting. And he goes after those areas, okay? And so a person doesn't understand that. And by the way, isn't it interesting, Pastor Jason? Abraham was a liar. Isaac was a liar. Jacob was a liar, and the sons of Jacob were liars. See, this is very interesting. You know, there's something about the soul in that area. There's lies everywhere. Okay, and so you can see a pattern. You can see a pattern of what takes place. I don't know about David's father, but David had a problem. Okay, and did Solomon have the same problem?
Yes,
even worse. Okay,
yes.
And so you follow it. So we see that genetical patterns can take place based upon the soul of an individual. All right, and so the enemy knows that maybe there are certain weaknesses that you and I have, and he's going to always be initiating. I've got to protect those areas. I have to recognize through the Holy Spirit what those areas are, and I've got to get doctrine to protect it.
Absolutely.
Doctrine in the heart.
Absolutely.
And to defend. That's what we're saying. Guard your heart.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's proactive. I mean, someone said it like this. I like it. Like, you have to identify your kryptonite. Like, what is it? People try to manage their sin. They try to manage their stuff. But again, guarding the heart means I have something there that points me back to God, that reminds me what God said. We see that in Psalm 51:6 and verse 8 as well, to hide the word of God in our heart, to have it on the inward parts, because otherwise the cosmic lie or the feelings will overtake us and have a totally different narrative. I mean, one writer says it like this, and I like this. The power in our life is what we believe to be true.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, we have the truth of the Word of God, but we can...
Do we believe it?
Yeah, do we believe it? Is it guiding us? Is it something that is our compass? You know,
do we have any response over here?
Yeah, I'm just reading here.
I can't read that.
Yeah, Hane says, the last year I she survived COVID-19 and two strokes. Whoa. But I got surrounded with Christian care team in the hospital and home care team. And with her messed up brain, followed depression, just reading here. But when, but what beautiful caring teams I got. They prayed for me, and God surely sent the best team I could have ever had. And I love that. Like, God meets us there. And even in our weakness, what happens? God is reminding us of the word and reminding us of the truth, not just what we believe. Because isn't it true, Pastor? Like we can know the truth but not live in the truth. We can our feelings, our anxieties can be more real than God.
Right, because truth doesn't have a priority, a superior place. That I'm looking to those things, those other things first, and that's how I'm thinking. I'm thinking in fear. I'm thinking in human reason. I'm thinking in anxiety. I'm doubtful thinking. I'm doing all those things, and that's humanity, you know. And so if Christians are not in a place where they have a steady diet of God's word, then they are very thin, spiritually speaking.
Okay? Anemic.
They're anemic. They're anemic, and disease easily comes in. When you're anemic, you can catch anything, right? Mm. Anything can take place. And so I need to have God's word. You know, it's so interesting because we have 1,300 Bible college students in Africa alone. Okay, we've always emphasized the importance of God's word. Some people would go to Africa and emphasize so many other things because there are amazing needs. Okay, and we have like orphans, 324 orphans. But those orphans, guess what they're doing? They're learning the Bible. Mm. Okay, they're learning the Bible in Christian school, elementary school, into high school, and then into Bible college. They're learning the word. And that's going to give them, you know, a great, great advantage in life. Somebody can say, oh, orphans have really got it tough and all that. You know what? Orphans don't have it tough if they have God's mind, because they have a father in heaven and they have a mother called the church. Okay. Mm. They got a father and a mother in all reality. Probably some people have fathers and mothers, and that's great, but somehow there's no spiritual input into their lives, you know? Mm. By the way, can I say something? I'm going to say something because I'm here. The church is amazing and very important, but sometimes parents will just trust that the church is going to take care of the spiritual problems and initiate the mind of God, and they can do whatever they want in the home. Guess what? The children see something in the parents. Parent doesn't ever talk about God, doesn't ever give anything about the Bible, doesn't have God's mind, the father, the mother. And then they come to church and they ask themselves a question, okay, I'm getting God's mind here, but I do not get it at home. Then the opposite can happen. They can get it at home and they go to a church where they don't get it.
Yeah.
And so they become people that live in doubt, two minds.
Yes.
Distazo is what the word is. They're operating in two minds. And so there's no mental health with that. Because a double-minded man is what in James 1:8-4?
Unstable.
Unstable in all. How many of his ways?
All
his ways. Unstable. Instability. And that's what we can find out. So we find people that are literally unstable in society, bring them to a church that's going to give them God's mind. Are you going to counsel with God's mind? Or are you going to use all kinds of things that are crutches that are out there? I know all about it because I studied all of that stuff, you know, all these different patterns and ways of thinking, you know, that are out there that try to help people with mental problems, you know.
And even coping mechanisms, right?
Yes, yes.
People, they're on the internet, they're watching TV, there are these inordinate appetites that are just coping the stress, they're coping just trying to have de-stressors or have this like decompress. But really the Bible, it addresses the root, it addresses the core. I mean, this writer says, mental health is represented through flourishing, where mental illness represents through interference, a disconnection, chemical imbalance. And I want to refer our audience back to this whole week. I mean, I think each speaker did an excellent job to really identify mental health in this sense where there's holistic, there's wholeness, there's joy, there's a place where there's connection, and there's really understanding who we really are. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, we are defined by the grace of God, and not just an emotional perspective. Like, I hear this a lot, Pastor Billy. like I hear quickly, and we all have emotions, nothing wrong with them, we're designed to respond, but if there's no Bible, we're responding to the wrong thing. So
right.
my emotional perspective could void out God.
It could.
I mean, rather than a biblical worldview where, or a biblical perspective that's interpreting what I see, what I feel, what I think I perceive, right?
Absolutely. The emotions that are in response to the human mind or the initiations from the world or the devil are going to be false emotions, and they're not God's affections. You know, and this is the key. What am I fellowshipping with? What am I thinking about? And how does that, where does that result go?
Mm-hmm.
What takes place here? I mean, Jesus didn't stop and say, like, I can't wait to be crucified. No, he didn't say that. I mean, in other words, like, this was God's mind and this was God's will. And so his affections responded to what would be the results, our salvation, you know, and response to the Father's plan. So what we have today is, if you're not careful, even in the Christian realm, we've got to have counseling from God's mind. We got to have counseling from God's mind, whether it's in the marriages, in the personal life, it's how to raise my children. Mm. Every single area needs God's thoughts. And so what will the devil try to do? He'll try to keep people from God's thoughts in these practical, personal areas.
Yes.
You know, do I have God's thoughts in business? Do I have God's thoughts in business? This is so important, you know, and I can see how that can take place. Do I bring God's mind into my daily activities and daily living in my neighborhood, wherever I am? Mm-hmm. Do I think with God, you know? That guy's leaves blew onto my lawn, and I'm going to tell him something about that, you know? No, be thankful. Rake the leaves up and thank the guy for allowing the leaves to come because it gave you exercise, you know?
There you
Having God's mind, you know, rather than, you know, somebody bumps into your car and leaves a nick in your car or something takes place, and use it as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel.
Mm.
Your insurance will pay for it anyway, or if it isn't that big, it's no big deal anyway. Who cares what it looks like? You're trying to people are interesting. They try to impress people that they don't even know.
Yeah.
Like, come on.
Yeah.
Why am I trying to impress people that I don't even know when God is the one I should be walking before?
There you go. I mean, I think the heart of the matter is God never changes. God's love never fails. The grace of God is something that transforms our life. I got one more question for you, Pastor.
Only one?
Yeah. I mean, we could keep going here, actually. We got some time. But 3 John 2, again, shows us that our heart directly impacts our emotions, our physical body, our mental health. And when we have a revelation of who God is and who he says that we are, like our grace identity is so much more powerful than self-esteem, feeling good. And you mentioned earlier about the church, like when you follow the glory of God, you discover the glorious gospel. Mm-hmm. If there's no glory, there's no gospel. So if we come to a church service just to have our, you know, an emotional devotional, then what happens? We have no power. Like you said about marriage, our families, our careers. Again, we need God's mind because there's a supernatural resistance that comes against us. So my last question to you is, so much of our mental problems are sourced from the fact that we are sinners and slaves to sin. So how do we find freedom from sin and healing? And from sin's effects, like you mentioned, the generational curse.
Yeah.
How do you find freedom in that?
Well, freedom comes from knowing who you are in Christ. See, before I can operate in the ability of God, I need to know my identity. Identity always produces ability.
Mm.
If I have the right identity, so if I'm identifying with my old sin nature, then I have no ability from God. And I am through human ability trying to overcome all kinds of issues in my life, whether it's the old sin nature and its tendencies, the world system and its initiation, or something demonic. So identity is the source of my ability. And so there's such an emphasis on ability today, you know, never identity. If you read the epistles, Ephesians 1 through 3, your identity. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, your ability. Colossians 1 and 2, your identity. Hmm. Colossians 3 and 4, your ability. Romans 1 through 11, identity. Romans 12 presents your body, ability. So really teaching people who they are and their identity, that is what leads to mental health, and that's what will bring a person to a place of operating in the ability of God. You know, we say, you got to stop doing this, or you got to start doing this. Wait a minute. You're addressing their ability, which they have no, they don't have any ability without understanding who they are in Christ. You're telling Peter to preach a Pentecost without having him know his identity. He gets his new identity in John 21, okay? That's what happens. John 21 is all about Peter. Who are you, Simon Peter? Verses 1 through 11. What are you here for, Simon Peter? 15 through 17. To be loved by God and to love. Where are you going, Simon Peter? Spirit led. Who are you in Christ? Wow. Okay. What are you here for? To be loved and to love. Where are you going? So before Peter can operate in the book of Acts, he's got to know who he is. You know, when he, Jesus first meets him, he says, you know, his identity is not established, right? He's a fisher of fish. And I said, I will make you, the word is poieo, I will make you a fisher of men. I will give you a quality of life that will qualify you.
Oh, that's beautiful.
Identity, ability.
Yes.
That's what the word poieo means in that portion of scripture, Luke 5 and 5 to 10. But I need to understand who I am. So we've got to build people always up in their identity.
Yes.
Not in their identity in the old sin nature. You always do that. You've always been like that. You've always had a drinking problem. You always had, you're dealing with their old sin nature identity. And now you expect them to change? You want them to change their old sin nature identity with human ability?
Wow.
That's impossible. But I need to receive who I am, right? It's 1 Corinthians 15:10. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's identity. And this grace has caused me to labor ability. Identity, ability. And if we don't build people in their identity, what do we have?
Yeah.
Talking about men of God at the conference tomorrow. We're inviting people to come, right?
Yes. Tomorrow we have a men's conference.
Men's conference. And to learn who I am as a man of God, 10:30 to 4:30.
Yeah, whole day, great speakers. You're going to be one of the speakers, obviously. Pastor Schaller, Pastor James Bryson, Dan Miller. We're going to talk about Stoke the Fire.
Identity.
Because I think you're hitting on a huge topic here, and it's right here at the campus here, Greater Grace, 6025 Moravia Park Drive. It's also online, too. So if you can't make it in person, it's a free conference. So we welcome you at ggwo.org. But Pastor, I want to highlight that because that brings the whole thought together, because I think a lot of secular counseling is all about what to do.
Yeah.
But when we're dealing with identity, it's who does God define me as?
And
because if we are addressing the action before the heart, then of course the addict won't change. Of course, so a person struggles with bulimia, anorexia, poor self-image, sexual addiction. What is the answer? The answer is address the heart. There's a disconnect from who that person believes that they are, and who does Christ say that they are? And what are some practical ways someone can do
amnesia.
That? Yeah. What's some practical ways? Let's say someone's struggling today, and we've covered it really well, but fear, anxiety, depression, what?
Perfect love. Okay, so God loves me perfectly. I have to know my identity. I'm in Christ, and I'm being loved by God. That will cast the fear out. The fear is an aspect of my old sin nature identity. Mm-hmm. So really, it is just meditation and thinking with God and receiving that thinking and being in a place where that thinking will be helped, which is the church, the body of Christ, being in a place where people that you're ministering to me in my new identity. You're not ministering to me in my old identity.
Wow. Yes.
If you minister to people in their old identity, they can't change.
Right.
But if I minister to you, who you are in Christ. And by the way, I had one word that really struck in my mind when you were talking, Arabia. What does that mean? Why did Paul go to Arabia for 3 years after his conversion? God was going to build him up in his new identity. His new person, God and Paul, God and Saul, who becomes Paul. He goes from Saul of Tarsus to Paul. Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
What takes place there? There's a change. So he's gonna spend years edifying him and building him, then puts him into the work. So many times we want people to do the work of God, and they don't have the ability to perform it because they don't know who they are.
Yes.
They have no idea about who they are in Christ. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman. And he couldn't even speak correctly. He had a third or fourth grade education. But when he understood who God had made him to be, then do you know that D.L. Moody led 1 million people to Christ without technology, without wow. TV or radio?
Wow.
He did it through wow. personal meetings. But he was very insecure. And by the way, in Africa and in many parts of the world, we have people because of their education and their poverty are very insecure. So the key thing to do for me in Africa was to build people up in their identity.
Yes.
To spend years teaching about that, never asking anybody to do anything. Would we stop doing that? Stop asking people to perform when they don't know who they are.
Yes.
Then that makes it worse. That makes it worse because I can't. I can't do it because you're asking me to perform and you haven't shown me who I am.
Yes.
Jesus Christ wants to show you who you are. Why did he take 11 fishermen? You know, he took 11 fishermen, poor fishermen. He didn't go into the hierarchy of the Jewish nation in Jerusalem and pick out people out of the university with great education and great intellectual knowledge. He took 11 fishermen and he built them. Mm. And they say Peter's Greek in his messages is even more advanced than Paul's.
Wow.
It's really interesting. He took men, and of course he used Paul and he was educated. I'm not saying God can't do that, but he took 11 Galileans. Galileans were an off-scourging to people, you know?
Mm.
Oh, a prophet can never come out of Galilee. But he was going to give them a new what? Identity.
Yes.
Which would give them ability that Thomas could be a missionary to India one day. Before, you know, he was just Mr. Doubt.
Mm.
That was all he was just back and forth. Doubt is going back and forth. Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. But that's because a person doesn't know who they are. And we've got to do that with children, don't we?
Yes.
We don't start when a person's an adult. We've got to take them right from the get-go, right away, you know, right away, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. That's not to just be developed when they're 20.
Yeah, one writer says it's easy to raise healthy men than to it's easier to raise healthy children than to heal broken men.
Yeah, I 100% agree with that.
Pastor, I also just want to say this too, like when our identities and our job and our career, like Pastor Schaller said it so beautifully recently, it's like our career, nothing wrong with it, all these things, but it's too small for us. Like we are made to have our identity in Christ. And what happens if we can't do what we do all these years? Let's say we can't do our job, we can't do these things.
Right.
Our identity... Let's say I can't be a pastor, I can't be a whatever, fill in the blank. Our identity is so wrapped up in what we do, and that's with men a lot. We are just, well, we are what we do, but God says, you are who I say that you are, and that is what produces healthy mind, soul, emotions, relatability. We have a new name, new language, new heart, new mind. Newness is the fruit of the Spirit.
I live in God's thinking, and I don't... I don't feel myself like I'm retiring. I'm just done. And I'm going to sit in a rocking chair and go back and forth the rest of my life.
Not you.
No, I mean, it's amazing. What can happen? Like, I'm going to do nothing. I have no purpose in life. And by the way, the deterioration happens quickly. Mm-hmm. I think that's why we have a lot of problems that are going on with older people is because there's no activity.
Mm.
And I'm not saying that we should be working up until the time we're 80 years old, but I am saying I've got to keep my mind sharp and my mind in the work of God.
Yes.
And thinking with God. Because what is it? The only thing I think about retiring is putting new tires on my car. That's retire. What does that mean? You know?
I mean, did you make that?
Yeah, I just made it up just now. I'm retiring my car. And I'm not saying if you're retired, don't take it wrong, but we don't retire from God. We can retire from our job, and that's fine. And maybe the physical labor and the things I'm doing in business or something. But how do I retire from the things of God? Mm. No, you see these men of God operating into their older age.
Mm.
You know, I mean, I can name you stories about C.T. Studd going on the mission field when he was in his 80s, you know?
Wow.
I mean, come on. Like, you know, I got to challenge myself with God's thinking.
Yes.
With God's thinking, you know? Paul the aged. How old was John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos in his 90s?
Yeah.
And he was still, and was used to write the Bible. Really? Mm. A 90-year-old person could be used to write the Bible? I remember my mother, 93, 90 years old. She's still driving a car. She didn't drive the best, but it was, you know how it is. She was not giving it up, you know? And they got to take your license away or something, you know?
Oh, David says he's a retread. Come on now. That's
a retread? What's that?
Well, sometimes when you, instead of buying a new tire, I don't think they do it much anymore. They actually repair the tire. But Pastor Willie, great thoughts here today. I just want to echo this thought that the depth of God really can heal and touch the depth of man. And
absolutely.
And again, our focus and our emotional responses, I want to say echo this again, like we've been saying all week. These things are not sin. It's just what sin happens is when we act on the old heart. We act on the old man. And I think the new name, the new nature, the newness of God is where health comes from. And our mind is a sound mind, a healthy mind. So
that's used a lot, too, is the word sound, sound doctrine. Just read Timothy's epistles. Titus and 2 Timothy and Titus, a lot of times you'll see, I think 7 or 8 times, the word sound, hugiano. It's like wholesome. It's
complete,
like I'm thinking with God, complete.
Wow.
You know, and really having a sound mind. Mm. And by the way, there's people that are 30 years old that don't have a sound mind. You can have a sound mind when you're 90, you know, thinking with God.
Well, I think a divided gospel creates a divided soul.
Sure.
Pastor Love and I were talking about that recently. Mm. A divided gospel creates a divided soul. So it's like what I'm intaking in my garden is what's going to grow in my garden. And we should be particular. We should be careful about the influencers in our life and
Absolutely.
To be intentional in drawing near, as you've said, and to be a worshiper.
You know, the average, they say that some of the, I heard this one time, a statistic is sometimes people can watch television 5 to 6 hours a day. So they come home from work and they just put themselves in front of something that acts upon them.
Mm, yeah.
There's no mental activity. This is, I think, why we have so many problems with mental diseases. They're being acted upon. There's no activity in the mind. I'm not saying you couldn't watch the news or, you know, I watched about 10 minutes of a basketball game last night and I was bored. But you know what I'm saying? But if it's constantly 6 hours, 8 hours a day, having thoughts coming into you that are not from God, they might not be bad things, but they're not God things.
Yeah. So let's say, you know, as we close, I know we've tried to close a few times here, but that's okay. You know, again, maybe you're hearing what we're saying today and maybe you're struggling with something, you know. Don't overanalyze it. Keep it simple in your heart. Don't overthink it. Just open the Bible. Psalm chapter 139 is an awesome chapter. Just to know that God fully knows you, completely loves you, and He is there, and you're not alone. And the Word of God, the Word of God was sent to heal our diseases. So friends, thank you so much for joining us today. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And be sure to join us next week for, we're going to talk about change and how to embrace change, which is going to be a fantastic week of broadcasting. And again, feel free to come by and visit us here at the church, 6025 Moravia Park Drive, or in Baltimore, Maryland, or on ggwo.org. We would love to see you, and God bless your weekend.
Amen.